Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Kids all have their birthday, like within a couple of days of one another. It's my son who's an engineer and all of his kids. I'm like, did you just plan that? Like, you know, and especially because one of them is like 3, 6, 18. You do the math. I'm like, we will never forget that birthday. But anyhow, we had a great time. I know that, you know, for many of us that, you know, those moments in our lives where we're stopping to celebrate are important things, where we remember what's really valuable to us. We take time out. We gather together as family. Unfortunately, we weren't able to be with them except by the magic of FaceTime, which was still really cool because I got to watch my youngest grandchild tear into his cake and, you know, like throw it everywhere. And so even though we're, you know, 1,000 miles apart, I got to watch that. That was really fun. Enjoyed that very much. And just celebrating with them. I'm sure that there's a lot of things in your life like that where you just recognize that it's those little breaks in the regular schedule of our lives, the things that we do every day, what we might say is the mundaneness of life. And through those little moments, we start to remember to ourselves, like, what things we really value, what things we're willing to stop for, what things we're willing to interrupt our schedules for, no matter how much is going on, no matter how busy we feel, no matter how many things else has our attention, there are things we stop for, aren't there? There's sometimes we stop for things like illness because we just can't go on. I think we've gotten a little better about that actually in the last year, that when you get sick, you know you have to stay home. Because, like, everybody is scared to death, literally. And so that makes us actually stop and pause instead of just going, it's okay, I don't feel that bad. And then after you go, can I shake your hand? So we've gotten better about that, which is probably why, fewer of other colds going around. But how do you ascribe value to something? Have you ever thought about the things that you value? Why do you value it? Ever tried to articulate the value of something precious to you that in some way, maybe to other people, has no inherent value whatsoever? There are things in my life that are valuable that have no obvious value. You might say, well, okay, photographs of relatives long gone. But some of my favorite pictures are actually of relatives I never met. My grandfather passed away on my dad's side very young. He worked for the railroad all through the Depression. My dad went off to World War II, and then just a couple of years after he came back from World War II, he had a stomach ache, went in, they opened him up and said, there is nothing we can do. And in a matter of days, he was gone, like no warning whatsoever. And so my dad, just fresh back from the war, lost his dad, and that was really, really difficult, very tragic. My grandmother, that same family, my grandmother died on the 13th, and I was born on the 26th, literally 13 days before I was born. And she used to call me Red Buttons, and I had red hair, so everybody thought that was kind of interesting. But I love those old pictures of them, and it makes me feel like I have some kind of connection to them, although I never knew them. Among the things in my house that I value that are seemingly are no value to anyone is a scrapbook that sits on my shelf. My wife did me the favor recently of re-threading the binding in it, actually with a really heavy-duty shoelace because it was the only thing that would really work. But I have this old scrapbook. It's about that thick, you know, several inches thick, and in it is nothing but my dad's old papers from when he was a kid. My dad passed away when I was relatively young. I was 22 years old when my father passed away. So I have spent more of my life without him than with him. And so I have this old scrapbook, and it's like his old report cards, right, from in the 1930s and stuff. And there's pictures he drew and things like that. They mean a lot to me. But it's not like I spend a lot of time poring over it. It's not like if you came over to my house and just dropped by that it's likely that I have that scrapbook out and looking at it. We've been trying to find just the right place for it. And recently I finally stuck it in the middle of a bunch of my theological books because I knew nobody would mess with it, you know, because everybody goes over to that shelf and goes, it doesn't look interesting. And so I thought, well, it's safe there. I'll just leave those right there. But it has papers from when my dad was a kid, some clippings, him playing football. My dad was actually noted by the El Paso Times as being the Clark Gable of Austin High. So, but in the middle of that, as I look at that, I got to be honest, even to most of my siblings, that scrapbook has of little value. I doubt when I'm gone that any of my kids will say, well, I want to keep that. I kind of wonder what will happen to it. You know, who will get saddled with it? Will it end up in the bottom of a trunk somewhere? Will it just be tossed aside? It's valuable to me, but it really doesn't have any value to anyone else. Nobody cares when I open it up. Nobody sits around and goes, oh, that's interesting. Because, well, they never met my dad. My oldest son, he knew that my oldest son was going to be born, but 6 months before he was born, he passed away. So there's no intimate connection. On top of that, my mom remarried, and Ray has been a wonderful grandpa to my kids. And so they just never felt that emptiness or that sense of loss that I felt. In contrast, I put myself in harm's way to save some strangers in dangerous situations at times in my life where I have put myself in very precarious situations and wondered even why I did it. But there was a sense in which I knew that danger was imminent, you know, intimate. Can't talk this morning. It was all upon us, okay? So I saw the situation and I went, this looks really dangerous and they're kind of in a vulnerable situation. And so I got up out and helped. I tried to help rescue them. I never saw them again. I don't know what compelled me other than the Holy Spirit to get out there. And I realized the whole time that we were in this situation, I thought to myself, I'm really putting my life at risk and I don't even know these people. And I'm thinking to myself, this is irrational. And yet, here's the thing, is that they were valuable because they were created in the image of God. Even though they were strangers, there is real intrinsic value there as persons created in the image of God. And yet, in truth, I sometimes treat strangers with less deference than I give my dad's scrapbook, right? Because the scrapbook holds a special place in my heart and on my shelf, and I've moved it all over the country. I've pulled it out in moments of just reflection and thought in a way that, there's like 1,200 contacts in my phone, and I can tell you I don't contact all those people regularly. One, just mathematically, it's kind of difficult, but I recognized the other day when I had to call somebody I thought to myself, I haven't spoken to this person in 15 years. And as I called them, I don't know which was more amazing, that we picked up right where we left off in our conversation. It was very friendly, good conversation. Or that when I dialed that number, that it actually worked. I don't know which was more impressive. But nonetheless, I've spent more time with that silly notebook than I've spent with them in the last 15 years. So daily, I value the scrapbook, but the truth is that I would not risk life and limb for that scrapbook. Like if my roof was caving down on us and there was fire and all, there's nothing that would make me say, of all the things that I would gather out of the house, can I just tell you, there's not many things I would stay and try to retrieve. In fact, here's the reality. When we had one storm bearing down and we hunkered ourselves down outside of our house, because our house has got lots of glass on one side, and we just like thought to ourselves, this is like, if that storm blows through here, it will be a blender of flying glass in our house. There's no way our house is going to survive. And so of all the things we grabbed, it occurred to me later, I didn't grab that, did I? We just took some, we took some things of great value to us, some photographs and things, but not that one. And so if there were a fire in my house, I would not risk the danger for something that's of no intrinsic value. And then we have this thing, this immeasurable value, the intrinsic nature of the kingdom of God, of Christ the King and his kingdom. Do you ever sing of the immeasurable value of Christ the King? And yet, just like you, there are moments where even though I sing of that great value, that I don't necessarily conduct myself in a way that would convince you that it is my most valuable thing in all my life. When you and I talk about the intrinsic value of the kingdom, of the thing, that the idea that it is worth everything, that we would lay down our lives for the cost of, for the sake of the kingdom, do we at the same time let, say, dust build up on our Bible? Or find ourselves at moments committing treason, violating his will for something that was really, when we thought about it, really wasn't valuable at all? Like, why did I do that thing that I knew clearly violated the will or the heart of God? Why did I commit myself to that? That I said that the kingdom of God was of intrinsic value, of ultimate worth, and yet I pursued something, gave my heart to something, even for just a moment, that to my shame I would have to say is less valuable. Maybe not valuable at all. Right? I have indulged in anger and wished destruction upon those who did me harm. I've entertained impure thoughts and coveted the belongings of others, not long enough to pursue the destruction of others, not enough to act on impure thoughts, but enough to just simply know that I coveted, I thought impurely. And I realized as I took a moment and stopped myself that the reason that I stopped was because I thought to myself, in the long run, that's not very valuable, is it? Is that really what I want to give up? My life, my relationships or whatever, is that what I want to is that what I really value? Do I value that enough to just throw my life in a dumpster and set it on fire? No. No, I don't. I realize that the truth is those things aren't valuable. But I ascribe value to them in a moment, don't I? Or how about you? Have you ever ascribed value to something that is absolutely worthless in the face of what you value most? Even to the point of endangering it or... And then there's that other thing that we say to ourselves, well, that's certainly not worth going to hell over. But it's true, right? So then why do I break God's heart when I entertain those thoughts? Why do I place them in my heart and in my mind and when they're not worth dying over? Why would I violate God's word and behave in a way that's less than loyal to him, ascribing it a value above all other things? Why does it get a place in my heart and my thoughts? Welcome to week 4 of our series, The Kingdom of God is Like. And over the next 4 weeks, between now and Easter, we're going to be looking, it's just 4 weeks away. We're looking at some of Jesus' favorite metaphors for explaining to his followers the nature of the kingdom of God. And today, we're looking at the parables of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the net, and the scribe. As I've said over the last few weeks, the kingdom of God was Jesus' primary message, and his expectation was that the kingdom of God is present in his works and in the lives of those who follow him, and yet it is still yet to come in the fullest sense. when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This week, we're still in that same chapter, in chapter 13, in the midst of a cluster of parables all about the kingdom of God, what it is like. And as we look at that cluster, let me remind you again, it's important that you and I keep in mind all those other pieces of the parables as well, that whole cluster, because there's a larger context that really does the past steps on the heels of the present. As we're going forward, those things inform the things that we've already looked at. And so what we talked about last week really does inform some of the things that we're looking at today. With that in mind, let's wrap up Matthew chapter 13 by jumping into our text. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. I'll be reading from the ESV. Please follow along in whatever translation is your lap. That's my favorite, that one that you're reading. Let's take a look. Matthew 13, 44, and we read these words. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. All right, so we're dealing with three parables and a metaphor this time. Some weeks, you know, you and I have looked at just one or, you know, two, typically just one parable at a time. But here we are with a cluster that could not be separated for a number of reasons, but the primary reason being that they are so interconnected in their thoughts. Now, as we look at those three illustrations that speak of value, there are two major schools of thought on these illustrations, if you will. The most popular viewpoint is the one that, as you look through most commentaries and things, you find ascribed to it. It is by far and away the most popular viewpoint, that Jesus is speaking of the value of the kingdom, what it is worth to those who pursue it. And thus, the kingdom of heaven is worth everything we have and more, and that we should be willing to give all that we have in order to obtain it. And I think if I just asked most of you that question, what would you give to receive the kingdom of God? You would probably say to me something, you know, very deeply spiritual, like, yeah, you know, I mean, I would give everything for the kingdom of God. And it's of the greatest value. I think most of us would feel very comfortable in saying that. Some of us might struggle a little bit or might reflect on some of that. But, you know, there's another school of thought on these sayings that I believe is worth your consideration, not to be novel, but maybe to reflect a little more deeply on the real worth of the kingdom. Remember, as I was introducing our lesson today, that I compared the intrinsic worth of people created in the image of God versus the ascribed value of my dad's scrapbook, which has little value at all from a historical perspective. Even if I was to go to somebody that like specialized in things from the 1930s and I brought that to them, those chances are that they wouldn't say, wow, that's, man, let me write you out a big check for that one. Now, even then, they would say, well, it's interesting. Looks like pretty normal stuff from the time. What is of intrinsic value Certainly the kingdom of God is. But let me ask you this. Is there any real value in the things that people give up in order to go forward with the kingdom? What do you give up to get the kingdom? Is your sin of intrinsic worth? Like, that's what did I give up? I gave up all my sin. Well, wow, that's impressive. Clearly, you gave up everything for the sake of everything that was valuable. What about your riches? Did you give those up to follow the kingdom? Maybe a few of us. For the most part, as Americans, that's not something. In fact, our argument almost is in the modern church that if you are following Jesus, that, you know, that's why you're so blessed, and that's why we're blessed as a nation, and that's why we're richer than others, because we're following. I mean, that prosperity gospel has worked its way deeply through American Christianity. Even churches that say they don't believe in the prosperity gospel do. Matter of fact, teach their people, but if you do the right things, then God will bless you. And if things are going badly for somebody, especially financially, well, did you sin? It's one of the first questions we ask. So prosperity gospel is very much alive and well, even in the most conservative sectors of the church. So what did you give up? Are you and I really giving up anything of intrinsic worth to get the kingdom? Especially in the light of the fact that you and I get the kingdom actually not by what you give up at all. In fact, if you think about it, the gospel teaches us very clearly that you and I did nothing to deserve it. I mean, isn't that the whole point? When you and I are even taking communion and we are reflecting on the body and blood of Jesus, that's that reminder that you and I did absolutely nothing. That's why I love communion, because in all the things when we're worshiping and we bring our voice and we bring our heart and in all those things in the engagement, but when you have communion, what do you bring to the table? Zero, zilch, nada, right? I mean, that's one of those moments where the only thing that makes communion valuable is where you interact with the Holy Spirit of God, with the presence of Christ, and you, like, bathe in his presence. That's the point, right? Is that you bring nothing. The only thing that makes communion communion is that you stop and you commune with him. But you bring nothing to the table. And what could be of greater value than the life, the blood of Jesus that was given for us? What can we compare with the leaving of the majesty of heaven in order to be born into a stinking stable wrapped in swaddling clothes? Can you say diapers? Right? I mean, you leave the glory and the majesty of heaven, the Godhead. You enjoy all the majesty of heaven, and what do you give it up for? A stable and a teenage mom? Learning how to go to the bathroom and how to walk and talk? I can't think of anything more humbling that he chose in order to rescue us. I mean, you and I can point to the other things he gave up, obviously. I mean, he gave up his life, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. That's pretty powerful. God sent his son for us. And then no greater love has anyone than to lay down his life for his brothers. Jesus laying down his life for us. I mean, all these things speak of real, true, intrinsic value. Things that are absolutely of great value. And what did you give up to follow Jesus? Who paid the price for the kingdom to come? Was it not Jesus? Is it not Jesus who, like the merchant, gave up all that he had in order to purchase the kingdom from the dominion of darkness? Is it not like Jesus who uncovered the hidden treasure that is humanity and purchased it when nobody else could see it because of all the soil upon your heart and life? You and I, soiled by the things that we valued. Completely unaware of why he would value us. Isn't it the question of our heart? One of the things that in essence, Jason was talking about during communion, that we wonder, like, is this really real? And why does, and one of the things inherently in that is God, if it's, why would you value me, us? Like, sometimes we just don't even like each other, right? And then we're called to love one another and all that kind of stuff. And why? Because there's this value that has been inherently placed upon all of us, in that Jesus gave his life for us. Now, either he is a really bad dealer, or he just spoke something infinitely significant about your value, right? I mean, when you and I go to purchase something and we spend a lot of money on it, isn't that when we usually take the most time? I mean, this is one of the things that kind of drives me a little crazy in our society, that we spend more time looking for our cars and our refrigerators than we do usually for childcare for our kids. But there are, we're speaking something of value, and we know that, man, I'm looking for a house, so I hire people to check it all out and to go crawl under this and over that and bang on this and sonogram that and everything, and we're just trying to figure out, is the house going to stand after I get it? Is it going to keep going? We want to make sure the car is going to run, and so we take it to the mechanic and say, hey, would you check out this car before I buy it? I want to make sure it works, because I'm about to spend a whole lot of money, and we're speaking something of value in those moments about how much money, because the one thing that nobody wants to say is, well, I was dumb with my money, or simply to get cheated out of your money. You want to know that what you're paying for it, it's that valuable, especially because cars and homes are the most expensive things that most of us will ever put money down on. And here's the thing, that when the Spirit of God revealed all the way back there in Genesis 3 that God had a plan, and as we read through the Old Testament and see that how God worked continually through people and circumstances and events to make sure that his will could be revealed in the end and he would get his way. As we watch how he works in the middle of the overthrow of kingdoms and the rising up of kingdoms, as he brings these things about and lets other things fall down, all so that the sake of the gospel could get to the very four corners of the earth, so that there would be nobody under the umbrella of heaven who would be without the testimony of the good news. I don't think he made a bad deal. I don't think God did all of that and went, oh, wow, I overpaid for that. No. No, he looked through the hallways of time, not bound by them. And when he saw the people of God gathered under his will, ready to do his good will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will in the earth, that wars and rumors of wars and all the dissension and all the hardship and all the pain and which has been suffered by humanity throughout all of time, he said, in comparison to the greatness of what will be in the kingdom of heaven when I've gathered my people together, that was worth that. What is of intrinsic value, and what is worthless, and who really pays the price? Would that not fit more properly into our context, potentially? Simply because without Jesus, there is no kingdom. The kingdom is not a place, but it's the rule and the reign of King Jesus. He has obtained the kingdom. His rule and reign has reclaimed its treasure by his sacrifice, not by ours. He was telling us there's nothing more valuable than this. Well, before you make your conclusion, we might consider the third parable, the net. The net is supposed to represent the kingdom of God being dropped into the sea, which is the world. And in that parable, the one who drops the net does so at the beginning of the age. And when it is full, when he's done, at the end of the age, it will be drawn up. Same set of parables, right? Clustered together with the same context. When you were giving up things, did you drop the net? The beginning of the age and leave it there to the end of the age? And so when the net is full at the end of the age, then it is drawn up. And that's when the angels sort out the good fish from the bad fish. It's not a soul-winning analogy. It's a statement about the kingdom of God in the world, not unlike the wheat and the weeds from weeks ago. This parable earlier in the same chapter, and it's not an evangelism metaphor, it's a kingdom of God metaphor. He never says evangelism is like. He says the kingdom of God is like. So it's not you and I fishing for the lost. It is God who has released his kingdom into the world. He's the one who decides when the net is full. And the basis for deciding when the end of the age comes is when he says, the net's full. Right? What's the kingdom of God like? It is the pursuit at all cost that Jesus Christ gave his life for, that God the Father sent his one and only Son so that we might be gathered in and spend all eternity with him. It is his desire for you and I to dwell with him, to know. And he says, anything, I don't care what the cost. I will find the treasure in the field. I will find it in the bottom of the sea. Wherever it is, I will find the treasure. There is nothing I won't do to pursue you. There is nothing I won't do to bring the harvest into the end time. There is nothing that I won't do. And so then, if you and I want to imitate him in his likeness, in his generosity, what price is too high to pay? What do you have that's of more intrinsic value than people coming into the kingdom? So in each of these parables, that theme is common, that people are the things obtained, aren't they? I mean, through every one of those, as he's telling us what the kingdom of God is like all throughout chapter 13, you and I are the things being valued. You and I are the things being collected. Wheat, good fish, treasures, pearls, birds of the air, good fruit. These are the things brought into the kingdom. These are the things that find their home and their rest. These are the things that are collected for the sake of the kingdom. In contrast, that which is unfit for the kingdom is tossed. Weeds, bad fish, unfruitful seed. It perishes. But it was Jesus, not me, not you, who gave everything for the sake of the kingdom. And then we're reminded of the Apostle Paul thinking on those words and says, I count all things as rubbish in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. And the operative word in that sentence, rubbish. The thing of value is Jesus Christ exchanged his life for yours and for mine. And so either Jesus overpaid, oh, that didn't know, or it means that you and I are the treasure. That what God gave his son for, what he gave everything of value for, was for those who were perishing that they might know him and do his good will. That this whole thing of you and I doing his will is not just something that he wants because he's a rule maker or a taskmaster, but because he wants us to live and reign with him forever. He wants us to dwell with him. He wants the sweetness of our presence, that he wants to know us intimately. And so, in contrast, everything I give up to get the kingdom, in reality, it's rubbish. Like an old scrapbook whose value is nothing in comparison to what I have ascribed to it. Certainly nothing in comparison to that of the human life. Whatever you value more than the kingdom, isn't it still just garbage? In fact, here's the thing that I find intriguing in that passage is that Paul literally uses the most crass possible term. In fact, when they do translations of our Bible, it's funny because nobody actually translates the word. It's the word crap. Dung. I could go through a list of other words, but you probably would not appreciate it. People going, my children are listening. And my pastor on Sunday morning is using crass words. Thank you. And I've told them not to do that. Paul did it, though. Paul, and our Bible translations can't bring themselves to translate it just as crass as Paul wrote it. And yet it's there. Dung, crap, poop, everything that stands between you and the kingdom. He says that's all a bunch of turd in comparison to the greatness of knowing Christ. And yet we ascribe value to it. And so I ask myself the question all the time, what did I actually give up? Of what value were the things that I gave up? And isn't it true? It's nothing. Really, truly nothing. What did he give up? He gave up everything. The sanctuary of heaven, becoming a child and having to deal with the life and the difficulty and the hardship so that he would say things like, I have no place to lay my head. He who was the richest of all became poor. That's what the scripture says. He became poor. He became sin who knew no sin. I can't imagine. Like, you have that kind of intimacy with God in all of your walk and in your conduct of your behavior, and in that moment you take on all the sin, not just in that moment, but all the sin that ever occurred before and all the sin that occurs after. And he says, oh Father, why have you forsaken me? It's not that he was forsaken, it was that he was bearing that sin. To go from intimacy to as far away as you could possibly be. And even just moments before, reviled, beaten, tortured. And then after he dies, he literally goes through hell so he can save us. That's what it says, that he has descended and took captives in his train. So let me ask myself again. Maybe you might ask yourself the same question. What exactly did you and I do to get the kingdom? What was it we had to give up? I can't hear. I don't think I've heard anything of intrinsic value. I don't think that anyone here who's even left riches or family or anything else, because actually that's what it says and if you continue, is this idea. He says, and those who leave family, mother and brother. Wasn't it Jesus whose mother and brothers came to retrieve him? And he said, now, my mother and brothers are the ones who do what? The will of my Father in heaven. What did you and I really give up? And what is the most valuable thing? The most valuable thing, obviously, is the kingdom. And what makes the kingdom valuable? The people in it. That's what he laid his life down for. Not for rules. He didn't lay his life down for the Old Testament to come true. He laid down his life so that you and I might have life. So as I rethink it, I didn't do anything. I'm just the blind man who smelled bread, aren't you? I was the poor man who was given gold, aren't you? I was the thirsty man who was given living water, aren't you? I didn't do anything, and the truth is I didn't give up anything of great value. I gave up what was of no value because he gave me what was of infinite value, his life. That's what he gave me. He gave me his life, eternal. So then he says to his disciples, have you understood all these things? I wonder later on if he like kind of chuckled in his heart when they replied, oh yeah. They replied yes, to which he replied with one more saying, this time directing the analogy at them, not at the kingdom. He says, every scribe, meaning the person who's been trained in Torah, has been instructed. Literally, the phrase there, when it says in your Bible, he's been instructed, is the same word we use in every other place we translate in the New Testament as discipled. Every scribe who's been trained in Torah and has been discipled, made a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, is like a master whose wealth is a collection of both old and new things. Meaning that what we have gained is what of real value, not what we gave up. Meaning that the things from the Old and the New Testament, even though that he wouldn't specifically use those words, this idea that what you had from days of old, what has always been instructed and you've been had it explained to you in the instructions, and that those things coming to fruition, and you bring those things together, and there's this whole picture of understanding what's the nature of the kingdom. It wasn't about the rules, and it wasn't about all these other things. It was also that his will would be done. It was so that back here in Genesis chapter 3, when he said, and I will send the seed of a woman to bear your burdens, to restore you, to bring all these things about, and I am faithful, and I will see my word delivered. I will see my word performed. I will see it come to pass, even when you're faithful and when you're not. Even when Israel's faithful and even when it's not. Because the greatest worth began with that. First thing is that he put all things in order, what? So that we could be with him. The start is all about him spending his days in the cool of the garden with them. And when he asked that question, where are you? Like he was setting up the story for us to hear from all the way from Genesis to the book of Maps, that his entire pursuit is that for you to live and reign with him forever. What is of great value? Let's stand together, shall we? Can I have some prayer team people go ahead and come on up? What stands between you and the kingdom of heaven? Maybe more pointed, what stands between you and doing the will of God, right? I mean, is there anything that we value more than the kingdom? Something that you value more than God's will being done in your life? And you know, here's what I know is if I'm honest about, there have been moments in my life when that has been true. To my shame, but nonetheless, I know it's true. There have been moments where persons, jobs, behaviors, things that I coveted, things that I wanted to be so in my life, that I put those things ahead of God and his good will. Education, all kinds of things. And where I found myself in moments of having to wrestle through those things and recognize that those things had somehow slipped into first place. That those things had, that through my pursuit of those things, even sometimes just really good things, and thought that those things would be helpful to the kingdom. And yet at the same time, I recognized that they had taken the driver's seat away from the will of God to the will of hell. And in those moments, I've had to say, God, even if you take this completely away from me, I just, what I know is what I want is you. I want your will done perfectly in my heart, in my life, as it is in heaven. And so take these things. Remove them from my life if need be. But let me have you. And what I find is that the issue isn't typically even always removing those things from my life, although there's been moments. But it's in that place, in that moment where I have come to recognition that God is able to put everything back in its proper order in my life. So maybe that's what you do this morning. You just simply pray with either the person next to you, or you come up here and pray with one of the people up here up front, and you just simply say, I think some things have taken on the wrong values in my life. They've become all too important, all too consuming, and so I need to put things back in perspective. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe it's a matter of recognizing that the kingdom of God has never had its rightful place in your heart, and that's where you say, Lord, the thing I most need to lay down today is me and my will and my wants. But I want you to think about this one question, would you? Before you say that nothing's more valuable than the kingdom, ask yourself the question. People, the other things that are in your life that have taken precedence slowly over time. What would you give up of those things? And if you find that those two things, like if it came down to it, that you, if you lost those things, that you would have a really hard time accepting that the idea that God is good, that he is merciful, that he is kind. It may be time to begin begin praying into that area of your life and asking, under what circumstances could God take those things out of my life and me still trust him, believe him to be good? And when you identify that, you know that there is, that in truth, those things actually are of less value. And you can put them back in their proper place. When you realize that other things that you value more could be devalued in a moment, and that's when you and I will realize that the kingdom is always, continually worth what Jesus paid for it. So let me just invite you. Whether it's a hard decision or an easy decision, you might walk out of here today and say, got this all in underhand. All got it all under wraps. God bless you. That's amazing. The rest of us, let me invite you to either pray with the person next to you or to come up here and get some prayer and like settle those issues. I don't mean it's going to get settled in this moment. I'm saying start on the track of settling those things. Because I don't know about you, but I have my list of the things that are the most challenging. I've watched some of those things get taken out of my life at times and had to decide ahead of time whether or not I would still value the kingdom when they were gone. Even children. Nothing's worth more I can tell you on the other side, nothing's worth more. But that's not how I want to find out. Neither do you. Father God, we just ask right now for your mercy to be poured out over us as a people, that we would sense your presence, that your spirit, you've been here with us all during this time. You were gathered with us in worship. You've been gathered together in your word. And Father, we pray right even now that as hearts are touched, moved by the presence of your spirit, Lord, would you stir also in us a holy boldness to follow through, to not let the things escape us that you've pointed out, the things that you've put your finger on, the things that you've highlighted, the dreams and visions that you've spoken to us in times past. And now we find ourselves in the crux of the moment, trying to decide what my next step is. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit of God, that the weight of your presence, of your glory would be upon us, and we would not let those things escape this moment, that we would move our hearts to that place of the great joy of that your will being done, that your ways are no longer a burden to us, that we love you and your ways so much so that they are no longer a burden. Give us that heart and identify for us today everything that stands in the way of that, that we might deal with it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today, and if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.